So John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the whole Judean region and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." I did not grow up in the Methodist Church, nor had I heard of the term cradle Methodist until I became Methodist and learned that this is what people like my husband are called when they've been baptized and grown up their whole lives in the UMC. Which then, I suppose, makes me a cradle Orthodox, because I was baptized as an infant in the Orthodox Church of America, and I worshiped there for over 30 years. Becoming Methodist meant that I encountered many new ways of worship and ways of understanding God. But one of the most profoundly influential experiences in my decision to become Methodist was baptism. In Orthodoxy, baptisms tend to be private affairs. They're performed outside the context of the main worship service, and it's usually just close friends and family that come. I was truly taken aback the first time I found myself in worship with a baptism smack dab in the middle of the service. I thought, someone must have made a mistake while printing the bulletin. We just don't do this, right? This isn't normal. But as the baptism unfolded, I found myself completely enamored with its beauty. I was amazed that this crowded room of people proclaiming in unison that they would love and grow with this little person. They were making a covenant to be a part of this person's life. As this cheerful, chubby baby was walked up and down the aisles, knowing nothing of what was happening to her, I couldn't believe the love that seemed to reverberate all around her. Moments ago, this child and I were strangers, but now we were in a covenant together. After that, I was hooked. I became an unapologetic baptism geek, and so I've been striving to understand a Methodist understanding of baptism ever since, so I could really grasp this holy mystery. Now, while Jesus' baptism appears in all four of the Gospels, I like Mark's Gospel because it's the fast and furious version of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. To paraphrase Lin-Manuel Miranda, the author of Mark writes like he is running out of time. There's no Christmas story in Mark. The author instead begins immediately with John the Baptist and a full-grown adult Jesus arriving with others for baptism. Sometimes it's important to notice what an author leaves out as what they include. And Mark's urgency in beginning with the adult Jesus really helps catapult the reader quickly into the life of this amazing person. Now, today's reading takes us to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist is drawing a crowd for a baptism of repentance and forgiveness. Repentance is as much a turning towards God as it is a turning away from sin, and baptism is symbolic as a cleansing. As the water washes over us, we're called new, cleansed, and made right again with God. Often, though, this is where our baptismal understanding sort of ends, solely as this cleansing of sins. But baptism is a lot like a precious gem held up to the light. As you turn it in your hands, the light reflects differently and changes how that gem looks. Baptism is a rich, multi-layered, symbolic practice that has nurtured people into the body of Christ for over 2,000 years. And repentance is just one facet of this beautiful gem. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward working grace, and Jesus' own baptism helps us understand this better. Because Mark's text moves at a very fast clip, this Jesus character seems to come from stage left very suddenly, presumably just as average as all of the other people there to be baptized. Mark notes that Jesus was from Nazareth of Galilee. This is considered to be a nowhere town. Nothing of importance or significance could possibly come from Nazareth. But John knows. John has already just proclaimed that someone greater than him is on the horizon. As Jesus comes up out of the water, a heavenly voice proclaims, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Before anything else can happen in Jesus' life, he must know who he is. So through baptism, God gives Jesus his identity. He is claimed, he is beloved, and he is delighted in. And in being baptized ourselves, we too are claimed by God. We too are given the name beloved, and we too are called good and delightful. When God says, "You are my son," he claims Jesus, stamping him with his eternal love. The claim of God on all of our lives comes to us through grace, which is God's ever-present and undeserved love and mercy that constantly surrounds each of us. John Wesley liked to use different words to describe the way we experience God's grace, and one of those was called prevenient grace. It's unfortunately a bit of an old-timey 18th century word that we really don't use anymore, but something similar would be along the lines of saying preventing grace, which, if we're being honest, sounds even worse. But if you think about it, anything preventing is one thing that comes before another thing. And this is what prevenient grace gets at. It's the grace of God that walks before us every day of our lives, before we even become aware of it. Prevenient grace is the beauty of the natural world that our eyes get to feast on. It's the warm hug of a close friend. It's the time you get your dream job. It's the time the doctor calls and says your test results are good. Prevenient grace is all the ways that God is loving us into our existence day after day. And if you really tried to stop and count them all, you couldn't. From the miracle of your eyes opening every day to the safe slumber you take at night, God's grace is going before you and claiming you as God's. When we baptize an infant, it's a beautiful example of prevenient grace. That smiling or screaming little human has no idea what's going on, nor will they ever remember it. But they're being surrounded in a loving embrace of the community and the body of Christ, the church, promising to surround them with a community of love and forgiveness. We get to be conduits of God's prevenient grace. Baptism is a way for us to say, "Yes, God, we see your grace, and we know that your love claims us." God gives Jesus another name, Beloved. Can you imagine? This nobody from this nowhere town of Nazareth shows up with every other sinner, and God doesn't even check Jesus' credentials. He doesn't ask to see a college transcript or checked his credit history or property values or call his employers for references. He simply calls him beloved. Immediately after Jesus' baptism, he'll be sent to the desert for 40 grueling days of temptation. And then he will spend his too short time in ministry traveling, healing, rebuking, teaching, and blessing thousands of people. If I were Jesus, and aren't you glad I'm not, I knew what my agenda was going to be, I'd be hitting the books, maybe going to seminary, frantically learning how to pray the right prayers and heal the diseases and figure out how to win theological arguments. But Jesus lowers himself into a muddy river, coming up with messy hair and fully drenched in God's love. This is how Jesus prepared for ministry, by knowing that he was beloved. Jesus could not have lived the life he lived or died the death he died without knowing that. We cannot either. You are beloved. Your baptism seals that deal. It's an outward symbol of that inward working grace in your life. And none of us can follow Christ's way without knowing first that we are truly, deeply, and madly loved by God. Not only are you beloved, but God actually delights in you. The creator of every atom, every star, every blade of grass is completely delighted by you. The original Greek word used in Mark means something akin to thinking good of, approving of, or being pleased in something. To put it in lay terms, God is simply tickled with you. In the book The Shack, I like it because whenever the main character Mac mentions someone's name, God says, "Oh, so-and-so, I'm particularly fond of them," much to the annoyance of Mac. God is almost annoyingly in love with you and actually delights in you, just as God delights in every part of creation. I've noticed we have a tendency sometimes to be concerned about making sure children hear that they are loved and special. Then we become adults. Adults are reasonable, courteous, sensible. We exchange pleasantries, but we guard our hearts. But we too still need to be told that we are delighted in. So if no one's told you lately, I'm here today to remind you, God is so pleased with you. God delights in you. Claimed, beloved, delighted in. It's hard for us to remember those things. We're fortunate that we live in a part of the world with abundant fresh water for drinking, cleaning, enjoyment, especially living on one of the Great Lakes. The blessing of water can help us remember our baptism. Daily, we shower, we wash our hands, we water plants. Sometime this summer, you might wade in a creek or swim in the ocean. Every encounter you have with water is an opportunity to remind yourself that you're claimed, you're beloved, and you're delighted in by God. Maybe when you wash your hands at home next time, just pause before wiping them dry and run a wet finger across your forehead and say, "I'm beloved." As the shower water runs off your body, tell yourself, "I am claimed." Or as you splash your toes in the surf, remember, "God delights in me." We will not be prepared for the work ahead of us if we do not remember who we are. Jesus' baptism reminds us that we are beloved. Beloved is our new name, given to us through the gift of grace, through faith, and the sacrament of our baptism. If you'd pray with me. God of water and spirit, thank you for the gift of free grace that surrounds us daily, reminding us that we are claimed as yours, we are beloved, and that you truly delight in each and every one of us. Strengthen us through your love that we may be able to follow in the way of Jesus, doing works of compassion, mercy, and justice all the days of our lives. In Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.